The other day I was looking through some movie sequels, found a list of the top movie sequels. And here's the list. Godfather 2 finished number one. Tops the list and has for years that people and filmologists believe that Godfather 2 is absolutely the best sequel. But Toy Story 2 is catching up. Another classic. And if you haven't seen the sequel to that, if your grandkids haven't showed it to you, you got to watch this one. This one's good. That in turn is followed by National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation with Clark Griswold, with obnoxious cousin Eddie, who unfortunately resembles many of my own family members, I had to admit. Our new study series today, it's called Made New, and it comes from a book sequel. I'd like to tell you it's Luke 2, Revenge of the Christians. I just think that has a nice touch to it. But it's actually the book of Acts, which is a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's the author of both. The Gospel, of course, tells the life of Christ, shares with us Jesus from the very beginning all the way through his ascension into heaven. And that's when the book of Acts starts, with Jesus' ascension, and then it's the history of the birth of the church and how the church grew and how they obeyed God's commands. It starts with the day of Pentecost. Now, this is what we read. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Speaking of the Christians, but they're in the temple. They're surrounded by everyone else in a large crowd. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So the apostles are praying and they're waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus told them. Pentecost is a Jewish festival. It occurs here on Sunday morning. It occurs 50 days after Passover. Now, Passover is when Jesus was arrested and crucified during that celebration, and he died on Passover. So what we have here is we're 50 days from that, from Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, or somewhere around the death and resurrection. So this commemorates the giving of the Old Testament law to Moses on Mount Sinai, and that's why the Jews have come together, and they again have filled up Jerusalem. But here, it's not so much the Old Testament law that gets the center of attention. It is the birth of the church. And it begins with audio and visual effects choreographed by God himself. So the Holy Spirit comes down. And when the Holy Spirit comes, there are three supernatural events that happen. They get everybody's attention. First, there's the sound of blowing, rushing wind. And many scholars believe that it wasn't wind at all, but the sound of wind. Can you imagine hearing this and you know it's something's coming, this wind is coming, but you don't feel the wind? A miracle. Secondly, little tongues of fire appear above God's chosen. And thirdly, they begin to speak in foreign languages that they do not know, that they have never studied. So think of this in this large crowd. Maybe Matthew is over here and he's speaking of God's love and he's doing so in Egyptian. And Andrew's over here and there are people who are coming to him because he's speaking to the Phoenicians in their native tongue. And maybe Thomas is back here and he's talking about God's grace. And he's speaking in Southern English to those visiting the temple from Tennessee and Kentucky. And so you've got all of these, maybe 15 different languages being spoken in a miraculous way. But there's just one message. And that message is Jesus Christ. the Messiah, God's Son, who came here, who was crucified, but who is resurrected, who is now sitting at the right hand of God. Now, all of this is going on. How does the crowd react? Well, the same way we often react when we hear something amazing out of the Word of God. It says, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Well, first, it means that God loves everyone. God loves everyone on earth. He loves Chinese and Israelis and Kenyans. He possesses a passion to reach into every jungle, metropolis, neighborhood, village, college, to find people that need His Son Jesus. That heaven is filled with such people. Look what John wrote of heaven. There before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne. Do you get it? God loves everyone, Republican and Democrat. Hippies, cowboys, rednecks, tree huggers, academics, titans, wildcats, volunteers. He loves everybody. He doesn't approve of our lifestyle sometimes. He doesn't approve of our actions. Not always. But He still loves us. And He wants us to be with Him in heaven. And He's opened a door for that to happen. Also, I want you to understand, you have a language to reach lost people. And I'm not talking about English and French and Spanish. Maybe teenagers listen to you for some reason. They don't listen to anybody else. Maybe they listen to you. Maybe you have a rapport with them. Or maybe young marrieds are attracted to you and ask you questions about marriage and when they're in conflict and they seem to trust you. You might possess engineer speak or easily make a military connection because of your background. Maybe you just have this personality. You empathize with those who are hurting, and they are attracted to that. Maybe you can motivate athletes, and they appreciate what you have to say. Find your language, your people, your influence, whatever it is, and use it to share God's love, God's word, God's truth. Now, what is it? This is exactly what Peter and the apostles are doing through the power of the Holy Spirit on this day of Pentecost. We have Peter's recorded sermon here. And he confronts this crowd. And he tells them that they crucified the Son of God. That Jesus willingly died for their sins. But they crucified Him. He said Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He's now in heaven with the Heavenly Father. And He preaches this great sermon. And then when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? The gravity of their crime settled over them like a funeral dirge. They realized God came into their world and they killed Him. They crucified the Messiah. And the question of the hour has now changed from what does all of this mean? Now their question is, what can we do? Is there any hope for us? We killed the Messiah. And they wait for Peter to reply. I mean, so much is at stake. Can you imagine the thousands and thousands of people there, and they're waiting for Peter to talk? And maybe they anticipate him saying, tough luck. Nothing you can do. That was your chance and you blew it. No, you're condemned now. You killed God's Son. There's no hope for you. But Peter gave them hope. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Now that not only means in destination or mileage, if you will. That means time. If you've ever wondered if you're in the Bible, here you are right here. You are a part of those who are far off. 2,000 years later. For all whom the Lord our God will call, those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people baptized in one day. They had to run out of towels. Don't you think? You know, we have a baptism emphasis all this month. I would love to run out of towels some Sunday. I would love to say, hey, it's come up out of the water. Hey, I'm so sorry. We don't have any towels. They're already wet and used. Tell you what, here's a tennis shoe. Dry yourself off with that, you know. I would love for that to happen. Amazing. 3,000 people heard the word of God and wanted to act on it. This past week, all of our kids downstairs received a lesson on baptism. And all their parents, and some of you are here, you received a packet of information about baptism to instill that knowledge or to answer their questions. We're not talking our kids into baptism. We want you to be a part of this process. If they're asking questions and they want to know more about it, we want you to help answer those questions. We want you to tell us if they're ready. Now, if you didn't get one of those packets or your child wasn't here this week, or excuse me, last week, you can pick one up downstairs. You can talk to some of our staff, the disciple makers who volunteer downstairs. That's what we would love for you to do, so we don't want to leave you out of this. But we are prepared to work with you for your kids, for your grandkids. Now, here's the question, though. Why did Peter answer this way? Why did he say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ? Why didn't he say, well, there is hope. I want you to raise your hand and pray, and you're saved. Or why didn't he say, well, I'll tell you what, we're here in the temple. I want you to walk around the temple 10 times. And once you get around the temple on the 10th time, shout, yay me, and you'll be saved. Or I tell you what, we're going to take up an offering. And if you give enough money to the offering, then you'll be saved. But he didn't do that. He said, repent and be baptized. Why? Because it wasn't his decision. It wasn't his choice. Salvation is of God. His son Jesus died for us. So he repeated what he had been told. Because shortly before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave his final instructions to his followers, and that became the mission of the church. And this is what he told them. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. So he establishes his right to tell them what to do. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So it is the responsibility of the church to be faithful to the authority delegated to it by Jesus Christ. So when Peter answered their question, he was answering the way Jesus told him to answer. He didn't make it up. And we know the primary mission of the church is evangelism. That we teach, that we baptize, that we continue to teach, that we make disciples of all nations. We are commissioned to share Jesus with others so they may become disciples, so they may follow Jesus. The church is the one institution that should exist primarily for the benefit of non-members, that we're sharing Jesus wherever we go, that our primary task is not to make members comfortable. Our primary task is to make more members, to tell others about Jesus, so they become members of Christ Church, the big C. Our primary mission is to make disciples of all nations. So Jesus said, I want you to begin in Jerusalem and then go to Judea and then Samaria and then to the ends of the world. And it's still our mission, as is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When something is commanded in the name of the Trinity, it underscores its importance. If you received a letter from the President of the United States and the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court and the Speaker of the House, you would probably read it. It's got to be important to have those three people sign this letter. You would take it seriously. And when we read orders to baptize by the authority of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, that becomes significant. That becomes a priority. Now, I will tell you this. When the issue of baptism is raised, it can create some serious and strong emotions. Because in any setting, there are some there who were raised in churches where baptism was overemphasized, in the sense that they shoved it down everybody's throat. And I'm quoting a friend of mine who told me this. And they did not speak of grace or faith or repentance. That was pushed aside. It was all about the water. And you grew up hearing sermons on baptism practically every Sunday. And you got really almost angry about it. And I understand that. And some even say, hey, you must be baptized in our church, or you're going to hell because we're the only ones who follow the Bible. And you grew up with that kind of burden. And I want you to understand, we don't teach that here. One of our tenets or core beliefs is that we're not the only Christians. We're Christians only. We leave eternal judgments to God. Now, others have been raised in churches where baptism is like Sunday school and church picnics. It's an option. Take it or leave it. And it's so de-emphasized that you grew up thinking it had little value or importance. And I want you to understand that both thoughts have no biblical merit. There's simply a reason why believers ought to follow Christ's example in baptism, and that's it's because it's commanded by Jesus himself. In fact, there is not a single example in the New Testament book of Acts, which begins the new covenant, which begins the new church age, of a person becoming a Christian and not being baptized. I mean, you read the book of Acts and you see the Apostle Paul and the Philippian jailer and the household of Cornelius and the Ethiopian eunuch, all of these baptism stories that are in the New Testament, and they all finished their faith, completed it by being baptized. And so the question to me is not, why should I be baptized? The question is, why shouldn't I be baptized? And there were many who just put it off. They intend to do it. They're going to do it. They just put it off. And there are others who believe that, well, if I do this, I'm saying that great Granny Esther is going to hell because the church she went to didn't teach baptism, or she was just sprinkled. And so if I do this, I'm condemning her. And what I try to explain is this is a personal decision. It's not one you make on your own. Or it's not one others can make for you. You have to make this one on your own. And what you do for you has nothing to do with anybody else. Not even great Granny Esther. God is going to judge her on what she knew, on what she was taught, on what she did with her life. And you'll be judged by what you know. for whatever reason, God brought you here to receive this information. And I actually had a man say, when I said something similar, he came up to me after church and he says, I shouldn't have come this Sunday. Now I've got this information. I said, it's no accident that you came. God wanted you here and God wanted you to have this information. That's why you came. Now what you do with it is up to you. The Christian church is part of a movement that was called the Restoration Movement. And the purpose was to restore New Testament Christianity. New Testament church beliefs and practices and doctrine. And we know the early church practiced immersion. We know that. Without a doubt. I mean, the word baptize in the original language means dip, plunge, immerse. It means totally under the surface of the water. In fact, Bible scholars, regardless of their denominational background, agree that the original form of baptism on the day of Pentecost was immersion. That when Jesus was baptized, that's the word that was used. He was immersed by John the Baptist. And so we choose to follow that pattern here. Without condemning others, without doubting the faith of others. We act on the information that we have. And I love baptism. It is such a beautiful symbol. I mean, it's a symbol of what Jesus did. Think about it. Jesus was crucified by his enemies. He was buried in a tomb by his friends. And he was raised to life by the power of God. And that's what baptism symbolizes. We were crucified by Satan, spiritually dead in our sins, and were buried in the water by a friend, by a minister. Hopefully your ministers are your friends, but then you're raised to life by the power of God, and you are made new. There's nothing magical about that water. Same water you have in your house. Same water that comes out of your faucets. But we, in this symbol, this spiritual new birth, are made new. I love baptism because it's a great equalizer. I mean, I've had people come forward and they're wearing expensive clothes and nice jewelry and a professionally styled hair. And they come and the next thing you do is you see them walking down the steps into a baptistry and they're wearing here the same t-shirt that everybody wears, the made new t-shirt. And the jewelry is left back in the dressing room. And the hair's in trouble, big trouble. And everybody come up out of the water just like you saw in the video. And they're smiling. And they're happy. They're rejoicing. They all look the same. They're wet. But they're cleansed spiritually. And then everybody in this room claps and applauds and shouts out. Not because they're wet, but because they've been made new. And we were privileged and honored to see that. Jesus' cross announces, I will pay. I'll pay the debt. Our baptism says, thank you. Thank you for paying my debt. Let me close by telling you about James Grindstaff. James, 84 years old. He's in a hospice unit last December in Spartanburg, South Carolina. And James had his last wish fulfilled. He wanted to be baptized by immersion. He said, I always loved Jesus. And I've always believed in God. I've even gone to church a lot. But this Navy vet, this career air traffic controller, said for some reason I never got around to being baptized. And I want to do it before I pass. And the hospice unit there made arrangements for him. Because of his weakness, because of his condition, he couldn't go to a baptistry in a church. So they took care of all the arrangements and he was baptized there. And he told everyone around, he says, I'm going to spend the rest of my days, whatever I have left, celebrating with my family. And drawing pictures, because he had some art skills. I want to draw pictures of what I imagine heaven will be like. A month later, this past January, James Grindstaff didn't need pictures anymore. He got to see heaven. He got to see Jesus with his own eyes. He was ready. And my question to you, are you? Are you ready to meet your Lord and Savior? At the end of this life, whenever it comes, are you ready? We'll close with a song, and I'm going to ask you to just during this time, just ask yourself, are you ready? Maybe you never made that last step, the beginning of something special, a new life, made new. Or maybe there's other areas of your life and you're not sure about your relationship with God right now. Maybe you did this long time ago, but we're here for you, for all of you. To talk to you about baptism, to talk to you about your relationship with Christ, to answer your questions. You can do it during this song, or after church, or this week. Just ask yourself, am I ready? Let's stand, please.